It's been an interesting week. It comprised two different years. Kathy and I went down to Anderson Island last year and came back this year and had a pretty good time down there, an interesting time. Be in prayer for us. We're taking a real risk renting our home to a family that is really in need, and they haven't always made good choices. And we're trying to give them extra chances. And I'm in prayer that they're going to be able to make wise choices going forward. I think that God's in control either way. That's where my comfort is. Our blessed assurance is knowing that God is the one that's going to organize and take care of everything. Whether they're great renters or awful renters, God is on the throne and he's good. So either way, I'm at peace and I have comfort. But I'd love for them to be able to do the right thing for them. I think sometimes when people are given a second chance, they think, oh, well, then nothing matters. No consequences for our previous actions. We'll just keep doing what we've been doing. At other times, when they get a second chance, they say thank you and decide that they're going to turn over a new leaf and try harder. And you know what? They're not going to be able to do it without Jesus. One of their sons knows Jesus. And they've got another son, and then the couple, right now, no interest in following God. So be in prayer for that more than whether or not they can pay their rent and take good care of the house. I'd love to see them in heaven. Amen. That's my prayer. We as village missionaries, lost an individual this week. Donna Tanner died. And her husband, Dan Tanner, is the pastor at Tanwax Church in Tanwax, Washington. So be in prayer for Dan and for his family and for that church and all the other people that knew Donna and Dan. And then Kathy and I also, when we were on the island, we saw this man that we've known for quite a while named Rick Guerin was walking along. And he's probably, what, Kathy, in his late 80s, early 90s, something like that he was. He's with God now. He passed on Friday. And we're going to be missing Rick, his family, and the island family will be missing Rick. But you know what? There's a whole lot more to life than just what we see. And thankfully, these two people that I know of that passed this week are with God in heaven. And we're going to be able to see them again. It's going to be a great reunion. We'll have a good time. I think children are dismissed at this time, it looks like.
Pastor, is this the Guerin that was in the church or a relative of the Guerin that was in the church? Was it Guerin?
Was it
Guerin?
Manus Island?
Oh, okay.
Manus Island.
Did I visit the church?
Oh.
Was it Guerin?
G-E-R-R-E-N?
Yes. He never visited up here that I know of, but
yeah.
He may have sent you something, yeah. He's a generous guy. He's pretty cool, yeah. All right. Well, we are still in Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book, one of the many wisdom books that we find in Scripture. And one thing I like about wisdom is you can seek it and you can find it, but you can't feel like you've got it mastered. So this is an interesting passage. We're going to cover chapter 8 today, chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, and enjoy it with me. And then after we've completed the sermon portion, I'm going to switch into a short little teaching, a lesson for communion, and then we'll share the Lord's table today together. Father, as I open your word, I pray that my mouth will only speak your very words, that I won't bring my own opinion or prejudice into this sermon in any way, God. Help me to be a good reflector of you and your goodness, your greatness, your wisdom, your righteousness. Thank you, God. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Starts with a couple of questions. Who is like the wise man? Now, if you've ever met somebody that's wise, that somebody that you're going to gravitate to, you want to spend time with them, you want to learn from them, if you're somebody that wants wisdom. Someone that can explain things. Now, technically, if you want to get right down to it, none of us are wise. None of us can explain things. We can learn from God and have some explanations, but total explanation never going to happen. Even when you think back at Joseph, who was considered a very wise man, when he went to the king and he was able to tell him his dream and all of that, he seemed like a wise man. But what did Joseph say? He says, I can't interpret your dream, but God has the interpretation. Daniel, same thing. When he started interpreting dreams, he says, dream interpretation is from God. Being able to explain things, interpret things, is from God. It's not from man. Wisdom brightens a man's face. You think about Moses. Moses spent time with God, and then he came out of the tent, and his face was so bright that the people didn't want to look upon him, so he'd cover it with a veil. Think about the opposite of that. Cain, when he was contemplating his anger at his brother because his offering had not been accepted in the same way as Abel's offering had been accepted, God came to Cain and said, why has your countenance fallen? Why is your face showing grief? And then he gave him a warning. Do the right thing and things are going to work out. He didn't listen to the warning much better than most of us do. In Genesis 40, when Joseph is in prison, the king's cupbearer and the king's baker are under his care. He has been elevated even as a prisoner to a position of authority and leadership. And the cupbearer and the baker show up one morning and they look really distraught. And they're down and they're dejected. And Joseph goes to them. Why are you dejected? Why are your faces so sad? Our faces reflect whether we're looking to God in wisdom or we're looking to ourselves and worried and downtrodden. How many of us have noticed a friend that's looking like you can tell something's wrong? And you go to that friend and you ask them, what's going on? What's happening? You can tell from their face that they're not themselves. They're not feeling wise or powerful. They're feeling dejected and distraught. Now, oftentimes, when we go to friends and ask them that, they'll say, oh, everything's fine. It's all good. And they don't want to share. Please, let's be willing to share with one another. If we're distraught, we can talk about it. We can come up with a way to find joy and peace. And the Prince of Peace will help us get back to where we need to be. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, if we're going to have wisdom and it's going to change our heart appearance, it's going to brighten a man's face, that requires fearing God. If we're not getting wisdom from God, we could have a false face of happiness. I think we've all known someone like that looks like they're about ready to lose that hanger that's holding their mouth in place. And some of them try to do that in the name of Jesus. And it's really irritating to me when I can tell that they're really frustrated and distraught and they haven't got a thing to offer the world, but they're pretending that they do. Let's have the real thing. Let's not play religion or play church. Okay? Next verse. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? If you think about that, we don't have kings in America. But how many of you have said the Pledge of Allegiance? We've made a pledge before God to our country. We need to think before we decide to badmouth the government and to put down everything around us, even though we can see problems and difficulties that could probably use some correction, and maybe we have some wisdom to help with that. The first thing shouldn't be, let's attack. Let's verbally attack and let's be rude. That doesn't work well. Now, thankfully, our government, our leadership, doesn't quite have the same authority that kings did in the days of the kings, the Persian kings and whatnot, where they could just lop your head off if they didn't like the way you looked at them. But it's not quite that bad. let's pray that it doesn't go there. But again, I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 4. I love Daniel, and Kathy's going to be able to be helping with a Beth Moore study of Daniel this week. I strongly recommend it. I think that studying a wise man, somebody that's been able to demonstrate over about an 80-year period of time working for a pretty corrupt government, he was upright and was able to maintain integrity that whole time. I'd like to be more like that. I'd like to learn from people like that. So Daniel 4:35 says, "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Now this is actually a direct quote from Nebuchadnezzar after he had realized who God was and why he should follow God. Prior to that, he had thought that somehow he had built this kingdom of nations, and he was trying to take credit for something that God had already told him that God had done. God made him mighty, King Nebuchadnezzar. And when he tried to take credit for it himself, he ended up like a wild animal, out eating grass like an oxen, had the dew on him, and he got hairy like an animal, and he had some issues. He came back to his senses and followed after God, and this was his declaration that God is the one that's all-powerful, and he's the one that sets up kings and takes down kings. And he says, "Who can ask him, 'What have you done?'" So ultimately, if we go to a king, if we go to God and we say, "What are you doing?" That's not going to help us. It's implying that somehow we know more and we know better than the authority does. Now, there might be a time where it's appropriate and it's necessary to do that. Verse 5, "Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure." So back to Daniel again, chapter 4 again, but earlier in that chapter. Daniel 4, verse 19. "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him." And the king here is asking him for an interpretation of a dream, and he realizes through God's revelation that this dream is not going to be something that this king wants to hear. And he knows that Nebuchadnezzar has the authority and the power to kill him if he doesn't like the message. Daniel is perplexed for a time, and he understands time and procedure. His thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." So he waited for the king to coax out the message. And then Daniel answered, Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." He knows that he's going to have to give this king a really harsh word. He softens it. Sometimes when we decide that we're right and the authority is wrong, we go to the authority and say, "You're so wrong and you better change," instead of, "Oh, I wish that I could help. I wish it wasn't the way it is, but this is what's happening and this is how it needs to change." And we go with humility and we go with an understanding that we're still not the one in authority there. Daniel knew the ultimate authority, and he knew what was going to happen, but he still was cautious. He followed appropriate timing and procedure as he approached the king. Verse 6, of back in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 6, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter." Kind of reminds you of chapter 3 where it says there's a time for everything under the sun. "Though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him." Now you can be just really concerned and worried about how is this going to take place. But if we can trust God that he'll show us the proper time, the proper procedure for bringing appropriate change, and trust that even as we do the right thing, it may not happen the way we think it's going to. God's good. He's going to work it out. Verse 7, "Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come?" No man knows the future, yet we have a whole Bible with numerous authors that proclaim future events. Many of them have already taken place and been proven true. The Old Testament prophets prophesied future events. New Testament prophecy as well, prophesying future events. No man knows the future, but God does. And when God reveals to man the future, like he did to Daniel and like he did to Joseph, we're able to take that revelation from God and interpret things with wisdom because we fear God and we know that it's his word and not ours. Verse 8, no man has power over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over the day of his death. Much of what is going on here in Ecclesiastes is the author, Solomon, is saying everything is futile, it's meaningless, it's like chasing wind. It's like trying to capture wind. Well, no man has power over the wind or power over his spirit. Spirit and wind are the same word in Hebrew, and it's going to be translated differently in some of the translations. But and we don't have power over the day of our death. Some people think that they can control all of that. We think if we eat right and exercise properly, and my friend Rick, we saw him exercising. He was walking faithfully every day. He still died. He didn't know which day he was going to die. He was actually at church in prayer. They were having 30 days of prayer at the church on Anderson Island, and he was there praying and had a heart attack. Went into a coma, never came out of it. That's the way to go. I'm sure that Rick was pleased to meet the Lord, and he'd had a very painful life. He'd had a difficult time with family, and he admits that much of it was his own doing. He had a divorce, and he doesn't blame his wife. He grew through that process and changed. Wasn't able to reconcile, but certainly reconciled with God and made things right with his Maker. It's just, we don't have power over the day of our death. We don't know when it's going to happen. So are we ready? Do we know that when we die, we're going to be called in the presence of the Lord? And he's going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That blessed assurance that we really love to sing about. Is it real? If it's not, please talk to someone that does have that blessed assurance. And we can share how to find that. Continuing in verse 8, as no one is discharged in a time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. When you're in the military and it's time to go to war, they're not going to say, oh yeah, well you can get out, no problem. In fact, there were a lot of backdoor draft things happening over the last few years, the last decade, where people thought that their time was served and they were done, and they were going to get out, and they didn't get released. They got re-upped, not necessarily because they chose to. Happened to quite a few people. And that's because when you've got a campaign going, you need the resources to complete it. The other side of this proverb, though, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. If you think about anyone you know that's a slave to sin, and we're all in shackles in one way or another, we're all kind of in jail to what we choose to follow. If we continue in wickedness, it's not going to release us. Only God can release us from wickedness. Verse 9, all this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt or to their hurt. Then too, I saw the wicked buried. Those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. He saw somebody having a funeral. It was a royal funeral, and he's someone that was wicked. Everyone knew he was wicked. But he also went to church, and he went to the holy place, and he got everybody saying nice things about him when he died even. And he's looking at this and thinking, this isn't quite right. This doesn't make sense. We know this guy's wicked. Why doesn't somebody just say it at his funeral? He was a wicked man. We don't do that, you know. And so he saw this. This too is meaningless. Verse 11, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, The hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. That's pretty obvious. As people watch what's going on with our justice system, people can do some terrible things and probably won't get caught. Or if they get caught, probably not going to be consequences. If there's consequences, they might be able to be delayed. We don't see justice carried out quickly, and we start thinking, we can kind of do what we want. There's really no consequences. And then that wickedness is just a continual cycle. It gets worse and worse. Verse 12, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Again, like we talked about last week, if you're a God-fearer, if you fear the Lord, things will go better with you sometime, eventually. But maybe not here on this earth. Okay? I think we'd like to see more of the Proverbs where it gives basic principles. You know, bad people have consequences. Righteous people, they get blessed. Okay? We'd like to see that. But I love that Solomon in Ecclesiastes is very straightforward. He says, this is the way I see things going on in the world. There's wicked people that are getting rewards and blessings, and there's righteous people that are dying young or getting beat up or everything's going wrong for them. And it doesn't make sense. It's meaningless. Verse 13, yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. Think about it, as the day starts to wane, as the sun's going down, the shadows will lengthen. And it's not going to be like that with the wicked. As their sun goes down, as their day ends, their life is shortened, not lengthened. Verse 14, and I'm going to come back to this later with communion. There's something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. This is an author that looks at reality. Things don't always work out the way we would like them to. They don't always make sense. As I think about the righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, there's one specific righteous man, Jesus Christ. How did that life work out for him? He got what the wicked deserved, what we deserve. And then we get what he deserved. I'll talk about that during communion as well. Verse 15. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life, or all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. Now this again, this is a theme that Solomon has come back to again and again. Back in chapter 2, verse 24, he talked about eating and drinking and enjoying your labor. In 3, verses 12 and 13, again, eating, drinking, enjoying your labor. It's a theme that's continuous. And here it is again. And it was in chapter 5, and it's going to be in chapter 9. You know what? He's not saying everything in life is going well and we should be happy about that. He says, life is terrible. Life is awful. Life doesn't work out the way it's supposed to. It doesn't make any sense. And in light of that, push forward and enjoy what you have, your daily gifts. Peter's giggle, smiles from friends, eating, drinking, our labor, our toil. We can enjoy all of those things. It's kind of fun to do a good job at something. Verse 16, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night. Now this guy is working so hard to learn about wisdom that he's not even sleeping. He's staying up 24/7, and he's going to learn everything he can about wisdom. Then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Again, we all know that person that has an answer to everything. You bring up a keyword, a buzzword, that they're just dying to tell you their opinion about something. You mention religion, okay, they're off. You mention the Pope, they've got another message for you. You know, whatever it is. And they've got all of the answers, and they've got all wisdom, and they're more than willing to share it with you. Solomon, the wisest man of all time, says, that's not going to work. And then to finish that verse off, in case you didn't quite understand it, he says, even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. Wisdom is not something that we can fully understand or comprehend. That could be really depressing, couldn't it? Except he's telling you, push through and enjoy life. What you have to do today, the gifts that God gives you each day, enjoy them. Your work, enjoy it. What you have to eat, what you have to drink, people around you, take pleasure. That's all good there. Think. Look at that. There's something up on the wall. Good. It's probably not the something I want to do. There we go. And here we go. All right. Ecclesiastes 8:14, where we just read, there's something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. Now, this is a type of proverb that Solomon writes here, and it's surrounded by what they call an inclusio. There's the statement at the beginning that it's meaningless, the statement at the end that it's meaningless. And he puts this example right in the middle and says, meaningless, meaningless. Now, how can we give something like that meaning? 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther calls that the great exchange. We get to trade our wickedness, our sin, for his righteousness. He became sin for us, so that we could become righteousness. Who is this he? Well, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So whoever this Word is, it's God. Okay? Verse 14 of that same chapter, the Word, God, became flesh, man, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So going back to God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made himself become sin so that we could become righteousness. Colossians 1:15, it says he, and it's referring to the Son, if you can find that context back in verse 13. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God became a man. He dwelt among us. And because of him, we can have righteousness. John 14:9, in the middle of that verse, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is Jesus speaking to Philip, and Philip is just saying, oh, I wish I could see the Father. He's like, Philip, don't you know me? Anybody that's seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He keeps on telling his disciples that. He is God. He's not trying to hide that. When you get to Hebrews, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, after he died, was buried, and rose again on the cross, he provided purification for my sins, for your sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's a tough one for me to wrap my mind around, because God sitting beside God, and since God's omnipresent, he's in all places at all times, how do you sit beside yourself if you're that person? We get back to Ecclesiastes. It says, even a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend wisdom. We can't understand everything. Can we get it through our heads that there's some things we don't know, some things we will never fully comprehend or understand until God releases that to us? If we try so hard to wrap everything into our little finite minds, we're not going to be able to get there. We've got to realize that there's an infinite God that is so far beyond what we can understand. He can make things right. Also in Hebrews, think I'll turn there and not show you on the slide. We'll make that disappear. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. At this point in Hebrews, they've spent a few chapters explaining why Jesus is the perfect high priest for us, because he's fully God and he's fully man. But we have one, we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. This is a man that faced every temptation that we face, yet was without sin. And it's because this man was without sin, we can come to the communion table, we can enjoy the Lord's Supper together, we can realize that these are emblems of God become a man, laid down his life, took on our sins, gave us his righteousness. So when we partake of the cup, we partake of the bread, it's the broken body of God. It's the blood of God that cleanses us from all of our sins. And this is a beautiful picture, a representation of what Scripture says about God. Will, would you be willing to distribute the elements? Come on down. I think Mort's got some songs, and as Mort's playing and Will and I are distributing things, just seek after God with your whole heart. As we come before you, we are so grateful that you chose to dwell among us, become fully human, and pay a price that we deserve to pay. I'm so grateful, God, that we don't always get what we deserve. Cause us to be people that with lifted countenance, with happy faces, wise because we fear you, wise because we trust you and know that it's only through you that we can have what we don't deserve, but what we truly love. Thank you, Jesus. You need to get some elements here too as well. Jesus, when he took the bread, it's already been distributed.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. It's okay. You need yours though. Grab. You want me to give it to you?
No.
Okay. When Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body. Take and eat of it." When he took the cup, he said, "This is my blood that was shed for you. as we drink the cup, we realize that very God, become man, covered our sins. We thank you again, Father. We thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we're so grateful that you, Triune God, have chosen to reveal yourself to us in so many ways, through nature, through your written word, through Jesus Christ being the exact representation of the Father. I pray, Lord, that we can come to a fuller, better understanding of you, knowing you intimately, knowing that blessed assurance that you are ours and we are yours, and that together we will be with one another, celebrating your glory for eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.